Hello, and welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. For over 30 years, Faith Alive Ministries has continued to answer the call to teach God's people how to live in this world. This charismatic teaching ministry has current bases of operation in both Oklahoma and Arizona. We are honored to share the gospel in the northeastern Oklahoma prison system, as well as in church gatherings and evangelistic outreaches around the country. We believe the message you're about to hear will inspire and encourage you and empower you to live the abundant life God has for you. Join with us now as we receive from the Word of God.
One of the things that the ministry that God has directed me is we want those kind of things to happen on purpose. For more than 50 years, miracles have been going on in great numbers in the body of Christ, but a lot of them have been faith accidents. And if you have to go back and repeat it, nobody knows how to do it. What happened to Josephine should be happening to anybody who wants it to happen. And because God is no respecter of persons, it shouldn't be, oh, we sure hope this works. It shouldn't be, we'll try this and see. It should be that this woman that she was talking to because of the thing, now that she's heard that, she should be able to go back and say, hey, mine too. What God has done for one, he will do for anyone. And that's one of the reasons I teach the way I teach. So that we can understand that these things are not accidents. These are part of our covenant. They're promised in our covenant. And that we should be able to do these things on purpose. We should be able to do them deliberately. Not, see, folks, let's get this straight. God's will for you is the same as the will for her. Okay? You don't have to find out, is it God's will for me to be healed? The Bible says that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. You don't even have to ask God if it's his will to heal. The Bible already tells you it's his will to heal. What you might have to ask God is, how do I get healed? How do I receive what belongs to me already? How do I receive these things that you told me are mine? And that is part of what we've been teaching for several months now. Going back to July of last year, I came back, I began preaching, don't limit God. See, I fully intend for miracles to happen. You know, it should be happening every time we get together. It should be happening every week, whether we get together or not. Vanjie said she talked to her doctor. The miracle should happen in her daughter's life. Vanjie is a child of the living God. And she has a promise that says, your children will be disciples taught of the Lord, obedient to his will. And great will be the peace and undisturbed composure of your children. Now, I quoted it out of the Amplified. That's what brought us through, so I always go back there. But the Amplified brings in all the meanings of the Hebrew there. But see, just the fact that Vanjie is a believer, the blessing should be coming on her daughter. Now it gets a whole lot better when her daughter becomes a believer too. And as those things happen, then we build the kingdom of God. That's how we have children in the kingdom. We bring our biological children into the kingdom. We don't have to ask, is it God's will to save my daughter? If you're born again, you've got a promise that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved and your household. And that's what we're doing here on purpose, deliberately. We determine. See, all these kind of things, these blessings, these miracles, it's not up to God to determine them. He's already put them in place. He already put miracles in the church. He already freely gave us all things in Christ Jesus. It's now our duty to find out. It's the glory of God. Proverbs, Solomon says, the glory of God is to hide a mystery, but it is for kings to search out that mystery. Who are you? You've been made a kingdom of priests unto our God and to his Christ. A king and a priest. A king and a priest. That means you take what God put in the Word. He put it in the Word in a hidden form, not to hide it from you, but he wants it to be his family that receives this. And he put it in the Word, and he gave you all the wisdom of God, and he gave you the mind of Christ, and he gave you the Word of God to unlock these mysteries so you can walk in them. We're going to get back into that tonight, and we're going to study it. Let's go back to our foundation scripture that we've been speaking on the last number of weeks. I think we're somewhere around 7-8 weeks now here. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And I'm just been asking the Lord all afternoon, how do you want me to go on this? I started out what I thought was God's way this morning, and it did not come out the way I thought it. But it came out well. It came out good. And I was blessed by it. Now, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Teach us your word tonight. We receive the wisdom that you have put before us. We receive and will hear tonight the voice of God, your voice, dear Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to teach us all things, to show us all things, that we are your children. And we will be conformed to the image that you've set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I said 5:5. I meant 5:6, excuse me. Matthew 5:6 reads, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now, I want to point out something to you right here that I think I know I did not cover this when I've gone into it. Did you know, now, the word "are" in most of this is in italics, meaning that the translators put it there in order to clarify and help us to understand. But look for a minute in verse 11, and we can take a principle out of this, and I want you to see something. Blessed are ye when? Blessed are ye when? When what? When men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are ye when? Oh, you mean after you get all through and after they change their mind and they're proven false, then that's when you're blessed? No, that's not what it says. You're blessed while. When? While they're reviling you. Well, if you understand the construction of all these Beatitudes, you are already blessed. You may not have seen all the promises that come in the Beatitudes, but you are blessed. So blessed they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're already blessed. You don't have to, you're not going to be blessed when you're filled. You're blessed when you hunger. You're blessed when you hunger. You can't do anything about being filled. You're not going to fill yourself. But you can make the choice to be hungry. You can choose. I want God's word. I want his righteousness. And soon as you choose that, soon as you put that first place, all of heaven breaks out. All of the angels are mobilized. God, your word, when you say, I am hungry for the things of God, the angels jump and say, hey. And God says, go get them. Bring this, okay. Bring that preacher over here. You know, bring that ministry here. Bring that television station to that city. Bring that satellite dish. You know how many years that the satellite companies fought Christian television on there? I've looked at that for a number of years. It was just this last year that finally Brother Copeland's ministry had put the Believer's Voice of Victory Network on Dish, on Channel 265. I remember back in the 70s and 80s writing to some of these, why don't you have any of this? Why do I, and if you do, why do I have to pay for all the garbage to get it? You know, I wanted Trinity Broadcasting Network. I wanted the Christian Broadcasting Network. I wanted some of those because that was all that was really available. But in order to get those, I had to get a package that had pornography in it. I wouldn't watch the pornography, but I was still paying for it. Well, now, out there on the Dish Channel, you get the basic package. And on Channel 265, you can go 24 hours a day, the Word of Faith. The very basic package, the very minimum, it's on there. It doesn't have to be a special package that you pay for all the X-rated stuff. You pay the basic package, and you got 24 hours a day of the Word of God coming into your house. Okay? That's who did that? Did God force that through? No. Believers kept praying, kept hungering and thirsting. And the angels worked, and God worked, and he moved everything around till finally someone, at least in Dish Network, got in there and said, hey, oh, we'll add this on there. We got the ability. We got the space. Let's put that one on there. DirecTV was trying to tell me how much better there was, and I said, no. I said, I told one guy, if I get anything, I'm going to get Dish. And he said, well, why? We got everything Dish has. I said, no, you don't. Oh, yes, we do. We got everything Dish has. I said, no, you don't. I said, well, yeah, we do. What do they have that we don't? I said, do you have the Believer's Voice of Victory Network? What's that? I said, that's 24-hour-a-day Christian television preaching the pure word of Jesus Christ. Do you have it? No. I said, there. Now, quit bothering me. I'm shopping. He didn't know what to do with that. I said, if you see me in here again and you've talked your satellite company into putting that on, then I'll listen to you. Until then, don't bother me. Okay? But you're blessed. Not when you're filled, but when you hunger. You're blessed when you're poor in spirit. That means poor in spirit. You know, I'm not going to take time to teach the whole Beatitudes, but poor in spirit simply means that you recognize you can't do it yourself. Poor, and some of the versions, some places it says blessed are the poor. That's a poor translation of what the Word of God is saying. It's a very, very misleading translation. It's those who recognize their need is what it means to be poor in spirit. There are multimillionaires who are poor in spirit. I know a few of them. It's so much fun to be around them. I don't know them well, but I've been in their presence. I've seen the way they live. And it is so much fun when they recognize their need for God. And then God has poured out the blessings on them. And then they just, you know, you walk into some place and they see something and they just think, what do I do? And if the Lord says, write a check, they don't have to question, can I do it? They just write the check. You pay cash for cars and for houses. Now, I know out here on the reservation, most of the housing is controlled by the tribe. But wouldn't it be nice to walk into the dealership, pick out the car you want, and say, I want that one. Well, how are you going to pay for it? You take cash? Tell you a story about that. See, that's the way our world is. A number of years ago, this man, I didn't know the father. I've met the son. But he was telling the story. We actually was telling a whole group of us. And he said, you know, they walked in. They had his father liked to shop at Montgomery Ward's. How many of you remember Montgomery Ward's? Okay. Were you one of those that had a revolving charge account at Montgomery Ward's? I did, so I know what he was talking about. I bought a set of speakers. I really liked the speakers, very good speakers. But I just scraped by and made the payments, and then I brought them to Oklahoma, and they got stolen out of the truck while I was in a motel. So, you know, never saw them again. But he talked about the man walked into Montgomery Ward's, and this is when color TV was just coming on. I mean, I'm old enough. I remember the black and whites. I grew up with black and white. You talk about color TV, what's that? It didn't exist. But he walked in, and of course, if you understand, when any new technology comes out, it's very expensive. Now, most of you probably have a DVD player in your house, right? And before that, a VCR. You remember how much you paid for your VCR? My first VCR was $410. And that was cheap because a Panasonic was going for about $700. But Emerson had just come on, just started producing them, and I was able to get $410. Man, I played that thing. We wore that thing out. I mean, probably seven, eight years it lasted. It did a good job. What? No, it wasn't the top loader. I bought a used top loader before I got this Emerson, but that was my first new VCR, $410. So you know how the technology goes down. Before they quit selling them, you could buy the same VCR at Walmart for $49. Okay? That's just the thing. So this gentleman goes into Montgomery Ward's to buy a color TV, and he shops around, he finds which one he wants. And this is when they're first introduced. And he walks up and says, I want this one, you know, like take it home today. And he told the sales clerk, well, how are you going to pay for it? Do you have a revolving charge account? No. Well, do you have how are you going to finance it? He said basically that, do you take cash? Well, I'm going to pay cash. Well, I don't know how to do that. Yeah, you can't pay cash. You got to put it on account. Said, no, I want to pay cash. And she's trying to argue with him. You can't pay cash. We don't do that. You know, you got to, if you don't have an account, we'll fill out all the paperwork and we'll get you an account, but you can't pay cash. He said, well, I've got cash. I want to pay cash. And finally she said, well, just a minute, sir. I'm not sure what to do. Just a minute. And she turns around, goes into the back room, and the manager's back there and says, I got this gentleman out here that's picked out this TV, and it was a nice TV, a big TV. It was $500 and some, which, you know, this was back when it first came out. 500 was a lot of money then. And says, and he wants to pay cash. And he looked up at her and says, well, sell it to him. Now, you know, when they recognize, and see, that's what I'm saying. See, she couldn't imagine. The world can't imagine us being so tied into something that we don't have to depend on the world. That's the point of the story I just told you. I didn't just tell you the story to amuse you, but I told you the story. It is amusing. It is very funny. She just couldn't handle the fact that he wanted to pay cash for this TV. Surely he can't just go out and pay it and take it home and not make another payment. You know, I mean, you got to make more than one pay. You just don't. She couldn't imagine having $500 cash in her pocket that she could walk in. And because of that, she couldn't imagine him paying cash for that TV. And that's the way the world is with the Christians. But part of it comes, we talked about, just read here in Matthew, we are already blessed. But now we've got to bring this blessing out into our lives so that the world can see it. I've told you this before, but if you read carefully in the book of Isaiah, arise, shine. Isaiah chapter 60 starts out and says, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. But then it goes down, and as you read down through Isaiah 60, the first part of that, you're going to find out it says, and kings and the Gentiles will see the glory of the Lord on you. They will come to the brightness of your rising. Now, talking in that particular context, it's talking about the city of Jerusalem as a whole, but it's not just the city. It's the people of Jerusalem. It was the nation of Israel. That God was promising a restoration, and they're going to be so prosperous that everybody's going to see it. But now, God looks on the heart, right? But what does God say? Where does man look? Outward. God doesn't see what's in your heart. I mean, God, excuse me, backwards. God sees what's in your heart, but man doesn't see what's in your heart. Man doesn't see what's in your heart. Until what's in your heart comes out here, man doesn't see it. And when we begin to look like the world by struggling through it, oh yes, but I have Jesus in my heart. We're saying nothing. We're a poor witness. We're a very poor witness. Because we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. If you read just a few more verses down, I think it's verse 14 or 15 here in Matthew 5, that says 13, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. And then God says, I'm going to set you on a bushel. I'm going to set you on a candlestick. I'm not putting you under a bushel. I'm going to set you on a candlestick so the whole world can see your light. And then let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. If you understand that, you understand. We have to, ladies and gentlemen, we have to, brothers and sisters, we have to let what God has shined in our heart, what God has placed in us in Jesus Christ, show to the world. We, in and of ourselves, and by our own authority, we have no strength. We have nothing. But we are possessors of Almighty God in us. Because he has bought us with a price. And he has endowed us with his love. And he has enabled us with his word. And we should show the world God in us. Christians may be able to see Jesus in you. But the world does not see Jesus in you until something changes on the outside. And that's what we're after. That's what we're coming into. That's what we're proceeding towards. And back here in verse 6 now, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You are blessed when you hunger. And I'm saying that very specifically because I kind of failed to say that as I got introduced and got going on this. But I want you to make that desire. I want the righteousness of God. I want God in my life. I want God to be so evident in my life that everywhere I go, they look at me and they say, there goes a Christian. I don't want people to look at me and say, well, you know, he thinks he's a Christian. I want them to know that I have been with Christ. And I want you to make that decision. I don't want them to know that I've been with Christ because I'm trying to show off. But I want them to know that I have been with Christ. I am in the body of Christ so that they will follow. See, I don't know where we get our dumb ideas. I'm sorry. I don't know how we can be so blind to the things of God. We say, oh, don't follow me, follow Jesus. Well, the greatest apostle that ever lived said exactly the opposite. Follow me as I follow the Lord. He knew that the world wouldn't see Jesus unless he showed them Jesus. And unless the power of God was evident, he went everywhere he went preaching the gospel. And he said, not with words of men's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Unless there's something about you that just upsets their way of thinking and upsets their system. Unless you walk in and the doctor says, well, hey, do you need a flu shot? Well, I've already had my flu shot, sir. I'll not get the flu. Oh, you better be careful. The flu's out there. Well, doc, I love you. I think you're doing good. I appreciate what you're doing. But will you read this and turn and flip them around to the Bible, Matthew 8:17. It says, Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses. That includes the flu. I don't need you sticking the flu germ in my arm to keep me from getting the flu. Amen. Now, excuse me. If you want to take the flu shot, go for it. But I don't want that poison in me because Jesus already took all my flu germs. Any flu that tries to come on me doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the devil. You know, I really don't care if he gets sick. I'll pray for you, but I'm not going to pray for him. He's the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. All right? So blessed are you when you hunger. And how do you get that righteousness? How do you get the righteousness? Let's look real quickly. I'm going a different direction than I went this morning, but we'll eventually get everything covered. Hebrews 5:13. Hebrews 5:13. You get the righteousness. You hunger and thirst. The hunger and thirst manifests itself in a desire to know the Word. Let's read back a couple of verses I want you to see. He's talking about Melchizedek and the high priest of Jesus, but let's just kind of pick up what he's saying here. In verse 11, Hebrews 5:11, of whom he's talking about the Christ being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. Okay, he's saying you're not listening. Now, I get upset at a preacher that every few minutes say, you're not hearing me, you're not listening. I'm saying, well, why don't you put a little faith that I'll hear you? I mean, see, when I come out here, when I preach at cells, when I preach here, when I teach the Bible study, I expect people to hear. In my study, I've already prayed for you that your ears will be open and you'll hear what I have to say. If you don't hear, you're being disobedient. Mm-hmm. Now my wife will say, I don't believe you said that. No, you're not being disobedient in that you're being rebellious. You just don't think you know. You don't have faith in the Word of God in you and in yourself in God. You can understand this. The Word is not hard and it's not hidden from you. You can understand God's ways. There is, to the Christian, no such thing as his mysterious ways. The mystery that you see is just because you haven't experienced it yet. But it says, he hath made known these things unto us by his Spirit. If you don't know, then you need to stop, sit down, and listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. He hath made known. He's not going to make known. When you receive Jesus, you receive the mind of Christ. When you receive the Holy Spirit to be born again, you received all the mysteries that God ever has to be unlocked in you. You know them. Can I tell you all of them? I think, God, you expect me to know that? I did that one day. I said, you expect me to know that? He says, yeah. I mean, just we have conversations. God and I are friends. He is holy. He is. I reverence him. I love him. But I'm still a friend of God. Why do I say I'm a friend? It says because Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. I believe God. And I just said, man, you're asking me this question. You expect me to know? He says, yeah. Long silence. I expected him to come tell me. But no, he expected me to know it. And suddenly the light begin to switch on. Ah, okay. I see that now. All right, thank you, sir. You know it. You already have revelation. You know who he is. If you don't know who he is, you're not born again. You may not know that you know. I loved the little black lady many years ago. I mean, she was poor. She was dirt poor. And it's not because she was black. But it just happened to be in that culture. And she didn't have anything. I've heard this attributed to more than one person, but the way I first heard it was a story of a little lady. She lived. She had her kids. She would do, you know, she would take care of the kids, and she decided, I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to live by faith. And she decided, I'm going to trust God. And she would... Sometimes there wouldn't be food on the table, and she'd, you know, I think she took a clue from George Mueller, who would have his orphans sit down at the table, and they began to pray, and they'd come a knock on the door. And she said, she was one day, it was coming winter, it was getting cold, man. In those days, they heated with coal. They didn't have, you know, electric heat, and in their particular location, they heated with coal. And she began to say, Lord, we need some coal. And she finally said, Lord, I know that you want to bless us, that you want to provide, that you are our source. And Lord, I know that you want to bless us. And Lord, I know that I know you want to bless us. She prayed that way. She began to thank God. She says, and I know that the I have the blessing. And here comes a big old coal truck, just pulls up on her lawn and dumps a whole load of coal and drives off. She never knew whether somebody paid for it, whether the coal truck just, she never knew how it came. But out she goes out, and here's all the whole load of coal sitting out on her lawn. And of course, they had a chute or something that they run down into the bottom where they dump the coal, and they just begin shoveling the coal in. And she had enough to burn the whole winter because she knew that God was her source. And she knew that God knew that she was trusting him. And she knew that God knew that she knew. It could get ridiculous, but that's the idea. You know God. You know the things of God. You have the mind of Christ. The Apostle John writes in 1 John, he says, you have this mind. You have the mind of Christ. And you have an unction from the Holy One and know all things. That's rather strong. That does not release us from our duty to study the Scriptures, though. Because it is Hebrews 3:15 that we came. We're getting there. You know, you have your hard of hearing, you're dull of hearing. And he couldn't tell them what they needed in verse 11. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay, so here's how we tie this together. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hebrews 3:15 says, the way that righteousness is the word. Blessed are they. We could substitute it without changing the meaning of it at all. We could substitute. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for the word. Now, that's not everything that the word is, but the word of God is where our righteousness begins. The word of God is where our righteousness begins. Everything in our lives, everything in our relationship with Jesus Christ, everything in our Christian life begins with the word. Listen to me closely, because I'm going to change one of those little foxes that spoiled the vine. Maybe Charles Capp just walked out and kicked over sacred cows. It seems like I spend more of my time catching these little foxes that just nibble away at our faith. You think that everything in your life begins, everything in your Christian life begins with Jesus. Some of you would say that. If you were in an argumentative mood, that's where we would eventually wind up. No, it doesn't begin with the word. It begins with Jesus. But go to Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10, and you're going to find out that it begins with the word. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Let's start there. The Apostle Paul writes, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What's in his heart and his mouth, and what's in your heart and your mouth? The word. What is that word that he preached? That if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What came first, the word or Jesus? The word. The word came first. You see, I'm not putting Jesus down. Jesus is the word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. And the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It goes on, by him all things that were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And it goes on and talks about John the Baptist coming to proclaim that the word is coming. And in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But if we don't hear the word, then we'll never know the word becoming flesh. So it begins in our lives. It does. He was the Son of God first. But it begins in our life with the word. All of our relationship with God begins with God's word. Paul goes on to say here, he says, of course, you know, with the heart man believeth with unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, but now verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You can't call on him if you don't believe in him. And then he asks, and how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? You don't. And how shall they hear without a preacher?
Oh.
And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You don't get there without the word. And you don't get there without the preaching of the word. Everything is tied back to this. I've got another verse for you. You just hang on. We'll be there in just a second. But everything is tied back to this word. I know, I've never heard a testimony of anybody who did not receive the word before they believed. Even in the revivals that's going on in Islam, you don't hear it published on the news. You're not going to hear it. I mean, it's not politically correct to talk about it, but I've never been politically correct anyway. I don't intend to start now. I love Cartwright. I didn't know about this, but preacher, some of you may have heard of him. Old time, during the time of Andrew Jackson, right? What president was it, Debbie? Was it Andrew Jackson or Andrew Johnson? I don't remember. But anyway, that puts us back a number of years, okay? And he was getting ready to preach. He was getting ready to preach in a church, and the minister or somebody came in and kind of pulled him aside and said, the president will be in the audience tonight. So you need to watch what you say, and you need to not say anything controversial. Cartwright stepped up to the pulpit. He says, I have been warned that the president of the United States is in the audience tonight, and I want you to know. And I'm going to say Jackson. I can't remember which of the two it was. He says, I want you to know that Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent. I mean, of course, that church was silent. The guy that probably warned him probably fainted. And it goes, and whichever president it was came up to him afterwards and says, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could conquer anything on the planet. I could conquer the world. But he says he never backed down. Well, I'm another one. I'm not going to back down. I won't offend you deliberately, but I'll tell you as it is. So they came to the word. They found the word. They heard the word. And therefore they believed and they got saved. That's the way it always happens. You've got to go for that. So what I'm making, the point I'm making, if you're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness, you're going to have to put the word of God first place in your life. Because it says, he that uses milk, he that hasn't grown, he that's not mature in the things of God is the one that needs milk because they are unskillful in the word of righteousness. You are not going to get there and be filled with what you're hungering and thirsting after until you put the word of God first place and final authority in your life. Every decision you ever make needs to be based on the word. Well, you mean I'm supposed to pray about what I'm wearing? Yeah. Does God really care? What's it say? What's the congregation in? See, yeah, I understand some of these things. I may not look like your typical preacher. My kids were told when I came in to do something, your dad is so scary looking. But after you get to know him, he's kind of nice. Well, you know, maybe I stand up in front of here and scare you all. But maybe I will literally scare the hell out of you. I'm not saying that to be crude. I'm saying that because, well, for one thing, I found out I quit cutting my hair just because the one that could cut my hair and make it look decent retired. And I went to 4 or 5 different barbers and hairstylists, and they all messed it up. They butchered it. And I said, well, if they're going to make such a mess out of it, I'm just going to let it grow. Just forget it. I'm not going to go pay $15, $20 to have a hack job on my hair. If I had to, I'd shave it. But if I came in here as a white man with a shaved head, you'd all think I was going to slip on a sheet over my head pretty quick and burn a cross in the front yard. And if I put on their hat, I'd look like a dunce. Oh, so I just let her grow. You got what you see. What you see is what you get. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm rebellious, but I am saying that because I'm straightforward. And you have to come in here, and I'm going to tell you this straightforward. You have to put the word first. Did I pray about it? Yes. And you know what I found? When my hair started growing out, I walked into the prison service one night. My hair was a little over my collar at that point, not near what it is now. And all of a sudden, I noticed these men, that was before all the prisoners started shaving their heads, you know, but these men were listening better. Well, if letting my hair grow gets me an audience with those men that need it, I'll let it grow all the way to I'm stepping on it. No. It's about as long as it's ever going to get right now. I've kind of reached that point that it's not going to grow much longer. But, you know, I'm not saying that because if God tells me cut it, I'll cut it. If God tells me shave it, I'll shave it. If God tells me I've worn a beard or some sort of facial hair for 40 plus years now. I had a mustache the day after I got out of basic training in the Air Force. That was in 1974. Okay? I went into the Air Force in March of 1974. I graduated from basic training and went to Shepherd Air Force Base for my training in May. I don't remember the exact day, in May. And I began letting the mustache grow. But if God told me to take it off, I'd take it off. I said, that's not the word. The word doesn't say anything about facial hair for a Gentile believer. Now, he told the Jews, you don't trim that corner of your beard. But see, I'm not under that law. But I'm under, do all things as unto Christ. How do I know what that is? What's the word say? I love you. I care for you. Maybe you'll open your eyes and your mind and see something else because I will love you. But we hear the word, and we grow in it. And that's where our righteousness comes. Okay? Now, told you I had another verse for you. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Hallelujah. Let's begin. I would say begin with 17, but let's back up just a little bit so that you get the context of what Paul's saying here. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. The Apostle Paul says, I came, there was Crispus and Gaius I baptized. He'll say in a few minutes there was the household of Stephanus that I baptized, but he says, I really didn't come to baptize. He's making a point of what is going to help them and what is going to save them. Verse 16 first. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any of you. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, we'll get into that in a minute. Baptism is important. Baptism is something that I encourage everyone to do. If you've not been baptized in water, and the biblical standard is baptism by immersion, I encourage you to. But baptism does not save you. Whether it was done by sprinkling as an infant, whether it was done by pouring, by whether it was done as an adult by immersion, sprinkling, or pouring, baptism does not save you. It is symbolic. It marks you as a believer, but it does not make you a believer. You understand? I grew up in a church that believed that baptism by immersion absolutely was necessary, or you were going to hell. So much so, and I this really bothered me when it happened, but so much so that when I got up and I confessed Jesus Christ in front of the church and I prayed to be saved, they began to make plans to go baptize me. Matter of fact, it was spring. It was just warm enough that the pond had thawed. Cold. Yeah, it was. I think it was probably end of April, early May, which you're still getting some cold weather in Kansas. And we didn't have a baptismal, you know, in the church. The nearest place was Henry Vanderreed's Pond, which was about 7 or 8 miles away. He lived down the road. And I confessed that. And, oh, it was so important that they get me in the water that day. And I asked, well, why? Why couldn't we wait a week or so until it got a little warm? Well, if something happened to you, you wouldn't make it. You'd go to hell. I said, you mean I just confessed Jesus? And if we got in an accident on the way to your house and I died, I would not go to heaven? Yeah, that's right. You got to be baptized. Well, I've grown enough in the Word. I know baptism doesn't save you. It is important. If you've not been baptized, please talk to us. Please, please. It's something that will mark you and change your life. But it does not save you. And Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. Why did Paul emphasize that? Why did he say that I was sent not to baptize, but to preach the gospel? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. But he sent me to preach. Let's just read on then. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. What is foolishness? To them that perish, it is the preaching of the cross. Not the cross. The preaching of the cross. Why do I say that? Because they wouldn't even know anything about the cross unless Paul preached the cross. But unto us which are saved, it. What? Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What does it mean? The cross? Let's think about that again. The cross. What is the cross? The cross was a form of execution by the Roman government. It was a cruel and unusual punishment. But it was brought in and it was instituted in Jesus' life because God had said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The nickname for the cross was a tree. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Cursed was everyone that hangeth on the tree. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, he became cursed. He became our curse. He bore the curse that was on the world. He bore the curse that came on the world when Adam bowed his knee to that snake. Now, the sins of you and I were nailed to the cross. The Bible tells us they were nailed to the cross. Did the Bible say that the cross was the power of God? No, the cross is a curse. Can't you see the movies? They can ward off the boogeyman by holding out a cross. They tie two sticks together in a thing, and oh, that'll keep the vampires away. The cross is not magic, And the cross is not the power of God. The cross was necessary for the power of God to be displayed in our life. The cross was necessary, and it was the only means by which Jesus could become the curse to let the power of God be displayed in our life. But it is not the cross in and of itself that releases the power. It is the preaching of the cross that unto us who believe, it is the power of God. How many thousands, hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of young men and young women wear some sort of cross around their neck and live like hell? The cross is not the power of God. It is the preaching of the cross. The cross is absolutely necessary. I reverence what happened on the cross. I do not bow before the cross. I do not worship the cross. I thank God for the cross that bore my sins and carried them away. And I thank God that that man, Jesus Christ, who hung on that cross, rose from the dead, and by him I have new life. I still have a cross. We have a cross behind the pulpit of the church there in Sells, and it's going to stay there. But we don't worship the cross. We worship the one on the cross. And the empty cross is a sign that he arose from the dead. And this scripture right here did not say that the cross was the power of God. It says the preaching of the cross was to us who believe. You don't believe the cross unless you hear the preaching of the cross. Somebody's got to preach it. And you'll find this. Let's go on down and you'll see that I'm right. You'll see here. Okay. Whew, thank you, Jesus. Verse 19, for it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It didn't say it pleased God by the foolishness of the cross to save them that believe. It said by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Every time you come and hear any minister anointed by God. Now, folks, let me clarify that. They're not all preaching the word. There are people out there that do not preach the word of God. Yeah, they stand behind that desk and they call themselves preachers of the gospel, but they're not giving you the word. I'm telling you, judge those. Watch out for those. Oh yeah, they can relate to you. They can give you stories. That's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But they give you God's word. And if all they do is talk to you about social issues and things like that, they don't belong in our churches. Do I sound judgmental? I'm not. I'm saying what the word of God says, because they're preaching another gospel. But here in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. See how important. If nothing else, this should turn you on to church attendance. You should say, hey, they're going to preach the word today. I got to be there because I might get saved. You say, but I'm already saved, Brother Lloyd. Well, let's look at the word saved then. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? The Greek word sozo, spelled, the transliteration is S-O-Z-O. The phonetic pronunciation is S-O-D-E. With the emphasis on the first syllable, S-O-D-E-Z-O, sozo. Okay? Now, you don't need to know that, but if you want to, it's good. It marks my thinking, that's why I use it. Sayers says, to save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger. To save, in a technical biblical sense, to deliver from the penalties of messianic judgment, to save from the evils which obstruct the reception of messianic deliverance. Now, that may not mean to you, but let's go down to a little simpler definition that says, this comes from the primary word, sos, meaning safe. That to save, that is deliver or protect, literally or figuratively. Here's some synonyms. Heal, preserve, saves, save yourself, to do well, and to make whole. Okay, let's take the definition and go back into the verse. Okay? Take the definition and go back into the verse. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save. Okay, what did we read? What did we read that save meant? Heal was the first one of the synonyms. Let's read it this way then. Now, follow me. I'm not trying to change scripture. I'm not trying to rewrite scripture. I'm just trying to give you an understanding of this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to heal them that believe. Understand me? You see, if the word save means to be healed, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to heal them that believe. Okay? Next. Heal. To preserve. So, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to preserve them that believe. See what I'm doing? I understand. Save is a bigger word, and it is the proper translation there. But we get so religious-minded that when we think about saved, we don't understand what saved means. And it takes time to do it out. So what I'm focusing on is the individual aspects of what it means to be saved. It means to be healed. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to heal them that believe. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to preserve them that believe. What's the next one that I read to you? It's to do well. Means to prosper you. Do well is to prosper. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to do well or to prosper them that believe. Are you getting it? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to heal, to preserve, to prosper them that believe. And it pleased God to save them that believe, to save self. That's the standard, what we normally mean when we say save, to deliver from judgment. So it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to deliver from judgment them that believe. And it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to make whole them that believe. See why it's important to hear the word? See why it's important to be in church? Now, why did I say that? Because most of the preaching is done in church. Yeah, you have some done. There's little snippets of it at every wake. There's some at the Singspirations. I mean, if they ever can get the guitarist off of the stage to let the preacher on. Ouch. Oh, I got an amen out of that. Hallelujah. You know, I really wish that one of these days the MC would say, now listen, we're going to have this Singspiration and we can sing as long as you want people to sing. But you understand that if you sit here and listen to all the singing, you're going to sit and listen to the preacher for an equal length of time. If they sing 5 hours, you're going to sit and listen to a 5-hour sermon here. Well, that'd get the preachers on the ball, wouldn't it? Most of them don't have 5 hours worth of material to preach. I've talked to some of these preachers. Well, Brother Lloyd, you know, I never have more than 30 minutes because they won't listen more than 30 minutes. Hey, wasn't there a ball game or something on TV this afternoon that some people probably spent more than 30 minutes watching? Maybe you didn't, but some of them did. Yeah, I didn't. My time was more valuable taking a nap than watching that. Or is it even on yet? I don't know. But I use that as an illustration. But if you just said to the people in the audience, if you listen to 3 hours, you better be ready to listen to 3 more hours of preaching. Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save, to heal, to preserve, to make whole, to prosper them which believe. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. That's how we're going to be filled. You understand? You see that? I could go on with a whole lot more. I have a whole lot more that the Word does for us, and I will get into that. But I believe I've made my point for tonight that you need this. This is what you need. Yes, are you going to get the Word? I'll close with this. Are you going to get the Word from other ways? Yes, you can. But I want you to understand that God has put a primary emphasis on the preaching of the Word. You put a primary emphasis on the preaching of the Word. Say that again. He's put a primary emphasis on the preaching of the Word. You say, well, Brother Lloyd, don't you understand that people can just get saved just picking up a Bible and reading it? They don't need the preaching. Well, the Apostle Paul said in Romans 10, I read it there, how can they hear without a preacher? I guarantee you that at least most, if not every one of them, who went into a motel and picked up a Gideon's Bible and began to read it and began to pray and get saved, somewhere, somehow, someplace, they heard some preaching before that. And the word in that Gideon's Bible cemented it down. I told you that the greatest revival on the planet is happening among Islam today. And like I said, it's not politically correct. But over and over and over again, I hear this theme. They begin to say, some of them didn't even know Jesus, but they said, this God that is in Islam is not right. There's something missing. And I want to know God. I want to know the true creator. I want to know the one true God. And over and over and over again, the testimony has been, they had a vision. And most of the time, it was an angel. A few times, Jesus has appeared to some of them. But most of the time, it's been an angel. And since the angels do not have the everlasting gospel of the kingdom to preach, that has been given unto the hands of men and has been given unto men to preach it. An angel can't preach redemption because they can't be redeemed. It has to be a man who preaches the redemption of Jesus Christ because we are the redeemed. And over it... Over and over and over again, the angel has told those people, go see this person. Go over here to this address. Go get. What did the angel appear to Cornelius and do? The angel didn't preach to Cornelius. He said, you go call in Joppa with the house of Simon the Tanner, and you find a man there by the name of Cephas, of Peter, and you have him come and give you those words of life. The angel couldn't preach it to him. Peter had to go. God had to prepare Peter by a vision of the livestock in the sheet. You know, so you need a preacher. That's primary. And you won't understand it all the time. Look at Acts chapter 8 and then we'll be finished. Acts chapter 8. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay. If it was good enough for Philip, it's good enough for me. Okay. Now, in Acts chapter 8, Philip had gone out and he'd been preaching the word of God. And he preached the gospel to many villages. He preached, many of them got saved. When the apostles heard it, they sent the apostles down to make sure that it was completed, the baptism of the Holy Ghost was completed. When the apostles came, in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem and unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, he'd just come to Jerusalem. He'd been at Jerusalem. Who do they come to worship at Jerusalem? They come to worship Buddha? No. They come to worship Allah? No. They come to worship Baal? No. Who was Jerusalem known for? What God? What God did they make the trip to Jerusalem to worship? Jehovah. This Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was now on his way home. He had come to worship the Creator, the God of all the universe, the one true God. And he was now going back home, back to Ethiopia. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He read Esaias the prophet. And that, if you don't know, Esaias is the Greek translation of the name Isaiah. Okay? So he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself unto this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. Now, and the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearer was opened and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who should declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other? Now, hear this. Do you know where that passage that the eunuch was reading comes from? You got a cross reference, it'll tell you Isaiah 53. In all of the Old Testament, there is no clearer prophecy of the Messiah than Isaiah 53 and 54. There is none clearer than those passages of Isaiah. It talks about the sacrificial, the servant God, the sacrificial servant. It talks about him becoming sickness for us. It talks about the sins being laid upon him. It talks about he wasn't believed. And it talks about him as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. He didn't defend himself. To us as Christians especially, it is totally understandable that that's talking about Jesus. And there was no clearer scripture at that date than those passages in Isaiah. And yet this man could not understand. He could not understand it. He couldn't understand. He was reading a copy of the original scrolls. And that must have been some prosperous dude, because they didn't hand out those Bibles like we do today. But he was reading it. And he said, what's it mean? What's it mean? Then in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch, we know, if you follow church history, when he got back to Ethiopia as a believer in Jesus Christ, because he'll get saved here in just a second, and yeah, Philip takes him down and baptizes him almost immediately. And as soon as he came up out of the water, Philip was caught away and the eunuch went home. Well, he came back to Ethiopia and he established the Coptic Church, which is still in existence today, the oldest of all Christian denominations. Not as a denomination, but he took the faith of Jesus Christ back to Ethiopia. And for years and years and years and years, Ethiopia has been known as a Christian nation. It was only in the recent history that it shied away, and it's now coming back. It is again a Christian nation because Philip preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. But the eunuch couldn't get it just by reading the scriptures. He needed the preaching of the word. If he needed it with that clear passage, then we need it. We need it. You need it. I need it. Not just church services on Sunday morning, Sunday evening. You need the preaching of the gospel in your life. That's why we offer tapes and CDs. Well, we don't offer tapes anymore. I suppose if somebody came and said, I don't have a CD player, but I've got a cassette player. Could you make me a tape? I'd probably say yes. I do still have a stash of blank tapes. Someday I'll put them in a museum. Someday I'll show my grandkids and great-grandkids, you know what this is? What's that? They'll probably take it and put it on a pencil and twirl it around. No. But that's why we need the preaching of the gospel. Now, I'm going to end there tonight. But I want you to make a decision. I'm hungry. I want the word. And because I want the word, I'm going to put myself in place to receive the preaching of the word. Yes, be like the Bereans and judge what's being preached. They came and they heard the word and they went and checked the scriptures to find out. But you notice they didn't try to just study it and say, I don't need preachers. I can study the word myself. Wrong. You need the preaching of the gospel. You need the word preached to you. Now, get it. Make your decision tonight. Don't go away and leave it. Make your decision. I'm hungry. I'm going to have Jesus in my life. And that means I make place for the word of God in my life. Thank you, Father.
That concludes our message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be reproduced for commercial or resale purposes. Duplication by individuals for the purpose of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional information and teaching resources, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma, 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithalivefellowship.net. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.